Very happy good morning to everyone. It is a great privilege to worship with God's people this morning. And it's a great privilege for me in particular, as a teacher of God's word at this time, to come before God's people who have been focused on the cross of Jesus Christ, and knowing I am one of the greatest benefactors of that cross the world has ever known. If Paul is chief of sinners, Dempsey Collins is chairman of the board. And it is a privilege, again, to come before people whose minds have been there. And I ask, please, now, if you would, focus with me on a subject that Jesus Christ, who died for us, wants us to understand. And it's from the book of Proverbs. If you would, please, open your Old Testaments to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Thank you for following along in the Bible. All of our readings this morning will be from the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 20. My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. And when you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp. The teaching is a light. Reproofs for discipline are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her catch you with her eyelids. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for the precious wife. Proverbs chapter 6, as well as chapter 2, chapter 7, and many other chapters in the book of Proverbs, invites us to consider inspired wisdom on the subject of morality. The parents in Proverbs are godly parents. They are wise parents. Like yourselves, they want to help their children navigate through all of the various trials and temptations of life. Be proactive, be ready for these trials and temptations, and you want them to avoid as many of the dangers and pitfalls of life as you possibly can. Solomon has heard these words from his father David, and now Solomon is passing them on to his children. He will typically say, my son, but of course the teaching applies equally, is just as applicable to the daughter. Verse 27, let's continue our reading, please. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes and not be burned? Can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steals, to satisfy himself when he is hungry. But when he is found, he must repay sevenfold. He must give all the substance of his house. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He would destroy himself if he does this. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. For jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be content though you give him many gifts. As we go through Proverbs, many times God will show us the great blessings, the favors, the benefits of covenant marriage, as he does in chapter 5. But in chapter 6 and chapter 7 of Proverbs, God emphasizes the consequences. And much of what Proverbs says is consequential. God will show us how to live a blessed, balanced life under the sun. And that is according to his will, his teaching. And he'll cover every common practice under the sun and helping us to do that. He shows us how to conduct ourselves. And he'll say, Dempsey, do this and don't do that. And when I was a teenager, because of the next pattern in the book of Proverbs, it was one of my favorite books. And what you'll find as a pattern in the book of Proverbs is the consequential nature of it. God will say, do this. And if you do, this is what you can expect. And if you don't do this, these are the consequences. This will be the outcome. And so the Holy Spirit, through Solomon, just spelled it out for him. He not only said, this is good and this is bad, but he says, these are the results you can expect if you make these choices. And we always have a choice, don't we? That's one reason I still love the book of Proverbs. It's so practical. And not only showing us how to please the Lord, but how to live a blessed, balanced life, a joyful life, in the eyes of God under the sun. As we travel this short journey, to Nate's good point, which is truly short, how to live a blessed, balanced life while we're here below. And here in chapter 6, he shows us consequences of infidelity. He shows us the high price that is paid for infidelity. And you'll notice verse 20, both mom and dad, they're godly parents, they're wise parents. And if you have two parents who are wise and godly, you are extremely blessed. I had one. If you have two, you're extremely blessed. If you have one, you're extremely blessed. Well, both parents here are wise and godly, and they're united in this. And they urge their children, they're urging you, young men and young ladies, to be totally committed to God in this area as well as all areas. Verse 21, bind this continually on your heart, tie it around your neck. And so the point of Solomon here would be this. When you grow up, you know, you're a young man, you're a young lady now, and when you grow up, you will from time to time think, Mom and Dad used to say this. Mom and Dad would often remind me of this. They would say, son, daughter, choose a person of godly character. Choose friends that are godly. Friends that have a wholesome, decent, good attitude. One of those friends eventually you're going to marry. Choose friends, and especially your lifelong covenant companion, someone who is godly in character, because that godly heart, that godly beauty is for eternity. And they will only help you go to heaven. Beauty, physical beauty, is only skin deep. It has importance, but a distant priority to the priority of godly character. And it's very temporary. It's very, very temporary. Now, since Solomon is guided by the Holy Spirit, our Heavenly Father is the actual teacher here. And in Proverbs chapter 6, in verse 25, he gives us the principle of guarding your heart. Chapter 6, verse 25 again, he says, young man, young lady, don't desire their beauty in your heart. Don't let this person catch you. Don't let just physical things invade your heart and get a foothold in your heart. Again, consider the character. Consider the integrity. Consider the goodness of the person first and foremost. Do not let her beauty catch you in your heart or take hold of your heart. And so he applies that principle he's already revealed in chapter 4, verse 23. Young man, young lady, guard your heart. Put guards, spiritual guards, if you will, in front of the door of that heart. Don't let anything into the room of your heart God doesn't want there. And so you guard that and you make sure you be careful of things you view on television, on the computer, what you allow into your life, because eventually what's in the well comes up in the bucket. You'll say it and you shouldn't be saying it, and you'll do it and you shouldn't be doing it, and you'll be thinking those kind of things. And so guard your heart. So how does a child of God, how should you and I respond to a beautiful woman or a handsome man that we should not be gazing at? You may not be able to avoid just seeing that, but how can you avoid gazing at that? The Holy Spirit through Solomon says this: when you see another person who is not someone you should be gazing at, even if they're beautiful or handsome, the response should be, in essence, that is irrelevant to me. She may or may not be beautiful. He may or may not be handsome. The point is, that has nothing to do with me. The person is married. That's for her and her husband alone. That is irrelevant to me. That is not my business. That's their business. And that's as far as it goes. That's the end of the matter. God's servant Job understood this principle. Remember Job in chapter 31 and verse 1, he said, I've made a covenant with my eyes that I would not gaze upon a man. Job understood. He was wise. He was proactive. And Job knew that human beings, especially men, are visually oriented. And so ahead of time, Job said, I've made a very strong decision. I've made a commitment that I'll not gaze on someone I should not be gazing upon. I've decided that ahead of time. And of course, Job kept his commitment. Job suppressed any inclination of bad thoughts. He stopped it at the source. And we need to do the same thing. Don't desire her beauty in your heart. Don't let her eyelids catch you. You remember Jesus' words. We studied last week, he said, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, reason with me here, please. Whosoever looketh, what difference would it make whether she or he is in person or on a television screen or on a computer screen? Jesus didn't qualify the particular circumstance. He said, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after them hath already committed adultery with them in his heart. Verse 26 through 35, please. Proverbs 6, we see the disastrous results. Again, Proverbs is consequential. That's the pattern that you see throughout the Proverbs. Do this, don't do that. These are the results. And so verse 26, if we give in to this temptation, on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread. An adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes and not be burned? And so he's saying in verse 26, if you give in to this, understand you'll pay a high price for this sin. Physically, mentally, eternally, if we don't repent. Of course, if you do, the constant urging of Scripture is humble your heart, repent, God will forgive you. But understand it, there's a high price to be paid for this sin if we don't repent. In verse 27 and 28, consequences, at least physically, are inevitable. You can't take hot coals. These are words of the Holy Spirit to your chest and not be burned. In verse 32, you will destroy yourself. Verse 33, it will bring disgrace on you. In verse 34, you'll have to face the wrath of a jealous husband. Jealousy, he says, enrages a man. He will not spare the damages. Now, this is the way this particular proverb ends, and it's the way many of the proverbs ends. The consequences negatively. There's positive, and we're going to look at those toward the end of the lesson in chapter 5. But right now, go with me to chapter 7, and let's look at the teaching there of this godly father and mother toward their son or daughter. Chapter 7 and verse 6. He says, "For at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, I discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense." A godly father has witnessed a tragic situation, and he decides to share this with his son to help him avoid falling into this pitfall, or falling into this pit and walking into this web of life. And so here's the warning here, and it's the most complete warning you have in the book of Proverbs on this subject. Verse 8, he gives a very vivid description of what's happening. He says, "Passing through the street near her corner, he takes the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness." And so this naive young man puts himself into a tempting situation. He's heard of a certain part of town. He's heard of a certain website that you can go to. He decides, "I'm going to check this out for myself. I'm strong enough. I'm not like other people. I can look at this. I can go there, and it won't affect me. I'm that lone exception to God's rule, bad company corrupts good morals. This is not going to hurt me in any way." And so with this naive kind of thinking, he goes there. He goes into that room. He goes into that part of town or to that website. In verse 10, "Behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot." If modesty doesn't matter, then why does God say this? Dressed as a harlot. That's the first thing he sees. She's boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She's now in the streets, now in the squares. She lurks at every corner. She knows how to entice a naive young man like this. Everything about her is vulgar. It's indecent. It's unrestrained. It's brazen. In verse 13, she seizes him and kisses him. With a brazen face, she says to him, "I was due to offer peace offerings. Today, I've paid my vows. Therefore, I've come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you." And so to avoid any semblance of guilt, she uses some kind of gross perversion of religion. "Hey, I'm caught up in all that religious stuff. I just need someone to share the sacrifice with me." And what an amazing turn of events. Here you are. As if this is a blessing. Such is the perverted thinking of this world. In verses 16 through 18, she paints this glowing picture of how fun this is going to be. "I've spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I've sprinkled my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses." This is one of the most deceitful promises you'll find in the Bible. Satan promised this lie from the beginning. He told Eve, "You will not die. Nothing bad is going to happen." And that's exactly what she's saying. Satan, working through her, is saying to him, "Nobody will know. This will be our secret. There will be no consequences for this. You will not die." Whereas God says, "Be sure your sin will find you out. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." Never been a recess of the mind so deep God couldn't hear. Never been a midnight so dark God could not see. What happens anywhere, what happens everywhere, at any time is known by God. And then she says, verse 19, "For the man is not at home, he's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home." Tragically and Sadly, this naive young man yields to her counterfeit enticements. And the Holy Spirit wants us to clearly understand there are terrible consequences for giving in to this deceitfulness. Verse 21, with her many persuasions, she entices him with her flattering lips. She seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her as an ox to the slaughter, as one in the fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver. That would be fatal. As a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know it will cost him his life. Now, these words in chapter 6 and chapter 7 of the Holy Spirit are not written to discourage us, but to alert us and to wake us up to the great dangers of this sin. This is one of the strongest desires of a human being. Satan knows that. And he's going to try to use it against you to pervert it and get you to use it in the wrong way. It has a pure purpose, a good purpose, according to the Word of God. And God says that purpose is within the covenant of marriage. Intimacy and desire for one another is a pure thing between husband and wife in the covenant of marriage. Very positive words are said about this, as I mentioned in chapter 5. Go over there with me, please. Proverbs chapter 5. The practical solution to sexual immorality. It almost is a predecessor to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul says to avoid immorality, let each one have his own wife or own husband. In Proverbs 5, he's pointing out the abundant blessings of carrying out this desire in the way God determined. Chapter 5, 15. Drink water from your own sister. An amazing metaphor there. He's talking about the covenant of marriage. Your covenant companion of marriage. It's water, it's fresh, it's there for you anytime. Delight yourself in the pure water as God determined this relationship to be within marriage. It's a wonderful, wonderful blessing within marriage. It's fresh water from your own well for husband and wife. Verse 16, should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. And so when God provides a faithful companion for you, and you be praying about that young man or young lady, when God provides that faithful companion, that godly companion for you, rejoice in that union. Be thrilled with one another. Realize the great blessing you have from God to have this person in your life. Just imagine your life without her or him. And all the wonderful experiences you've already had and all the good experiences that await you. As the poet said, grow old with me. The best is yet to be. Just imagine your life without her. Without him. This godly man, this godly woman is much more than we deserve. Much more than I deserve. Dina's the best wife on earth. One of you brothers want to argue with me about that? I hope so. I said a statement like that in Columbia, Missouri one time. Craig Roberts, who's a dear friend of mine there, one of the elders, he said, Dempsey, he said, you can say that privately, but if you preach it, it's false doctrine. But that's my perspective. Dina is the best wife on earth. I am abundantly blessed to have her in my life. Cannot imagine life without her. And I believe a gift from the Lord to me. Verse 15 through 21 again. There's a brother that provides an excellent paraphrase of Proverbs chapter 5. He says, drink from your own well, my son. Be faithful and true to your wife, your husband. Why should you beget children with another? Why share your children with those outside your home? Let your marriage be a blessing. Rejoice in the wife or husband of your youth. Let her beauty and tender embrace satisfy you. Let her love alone fill you with delight. Why delight yourself with others and waste your life seeking what is not yours? And then in verse 21, another sober reminder of accountability. God is closely watching you, and he weighs carefully everything you do. Unlike the gods of men, our God, Yahweh, is holy. Gods of men are corrupt. They're invented in the minds of men so that men can do the things that their gods do. Our God, the one true living God, Jehovah, is holy. And he expects his people to be holy people. He sanctifies us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and then he teaches us pursue sanctification, pursue a holy life. The entire book of Leviticus is devoted to that theme. I am holy, and so you are to be holy. And this is one area that God expects his people to be holy people, and that is in morality. The Apostle Peter, God is holy, you are to be holy. The Apostle Paul in Romans 12, I urge you therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies living, holy sacrifices, which is your reasonable service of worship. God has saved us head to toe, inside and out, through his Son, Jesus Christ. He's bought us with a price, head to toe, inside and out, through his Son, Jesus Christ. We owe him everything. And so we need to use this vessel, this body, for the purpose God intended, the pure purposes that God intended. John writes, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive you your sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Knowing that, let's focus on the promises of God. Even if we have committed the sins that Solomon talks about in chapter 6 and verse 7, chapter 7, focus on the promise of God to forgive you those sins if you humble your heart and turn to him in repentance. Imagine a person who has committed adultery, or a person who's lived in fornication, like the Corinthians in chapter 6. But this person realizes this is sin, this is disobedience to God. They humble their heart. They want to please God. They know their wife, their husband, they deserve much better, their children, their grandchildren. They want to serve a godly example. So they turn from that sin, they confess it to God, and they move forward. That person can be you, because that's what God promises. Just as he cleansed, sanctified, and washed those in Corinth who had been guilty of this sin, he will cleanse, sanctify, and wash you of all sin, including this one. You repent, humble your heart before God, and turn to him. Don't let Satan deceive you into focusing just on the sin and on the wrong you've done. It's good that you focus on that and so that you'll turn from that, but let your emphasis be upon God's promises. This is another way to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust his promises that he will forgive you. If you just focus on the sin and not the grace and the mercy of God to forgive you, Satan's got you. It's one of his greatest deceptions. Don't let him do that. Focus on the promises of God to forgive you. God's grace and mercy through Jesus is greater than your sin when you humble your heart and turn to him in repentance. He will forgive you of all sin when we do that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, including his promises. Is there someone subject to the gospel call today? If so, will you come as Snake leads us in the song? Please stand.